If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me tonight to 1 Kings chapter 22, 1 Kings chapter 22. And as you turn there, let me tell you, this is one of the most fascinating stories in all of the Bible. It features two of Israel's most well-known kings, Ahab and Jehoshaphat. It recounts the story of a thrilling battle lost because an unnamed soldier shot a random arrow that just so happened to hit the king of Israel when he was dressed like an ordinary man. This story features another showdown between 400 false prophets and a true prophet. And it ends with dogs licking the blood of Ahab in fulfillment of Elijah's prophecy and in vindication of Naboth's murder. By the way, it also includes a hotly debated theological issue. What is the deal with the lying spirit sent by God? This is a fascinating story. But I'll tell you right up front what it is not about and what it is about. It is not about military strategy, a long-lost battle, or lying spirits. Due to time's sake, we're going to leave some of that meat on the bone and we'll trust you to unpick it later. This fascinating story is about the Word of the Lord and what we do with the Word of the Lord. See, the Word has a ministry to us, and we're going to meet a king who did all the wrong things with God's Word. But not only does the Word have a ministry to us, we have a ministry with God's Word. Receiving God's Word makes us responsible to God's Word, and we'll meet a prophet who carried out his responsibility. Now, before we start reading, I'm conscious of the fact that our election is still fresh on the mind of everyone here. We're going to talk about a bad king and a good king tonight, but I in no means mean to make a political point unless I am making a political point. I will make one of those, and it's the only political point I mean to make tonight, okay? All right, let's look at 1 Kings 22 and verse 1. And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, Know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria? And he said unto Jehoshaphat, Wilt thou go with me to battle in Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. We'll stop there for now. The title of the message this evening is The Ministry of God's Word. We will notice the witness of God's Word, the authority of God's Word, and the invincibility of God's Word. So we'll start with the witness of God's Word. Right off the bat, we meet the two main characters. Ahab, the limp-wristed, noodle-spined king of Israel. This is the same Ahab who tussled with Elijah. The same one who had Naboth murdered over a vineyard. He was one of the worst kings in Israel's history. And when you come to this part of the story, it is clear he is a villain in the story. But not only do we meet Ahab, we meet Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat is the exact opposite of Ahab. He's a good king, the Bible says. But he's a good king with a blind spot. And Ahab was his blind spot. He let one of his sons marry Ahab's daughter, and it led to a terrible disaster a generation later. And in this passage, he's going to make a confederacy with Ahab that really he should have just left on the table. This was a period of military and financial success for both kingdoms. History tells us that Ahab had just come off a great victory against the Assyrians. There was a stretch of land not far from both of Ahab and Jehoshaphat's kingdoms. So as Jehoshaphat comes to Ahab for a peace summit, Ahab proposes the idea. Let's take Ramoth Gilead from the Syrians. Now that was 25 to 30 miles east of Jordan. It was technically part of the land that God gave to Israel, but at this point in history, Syria possesses it. Ahab's reasons for taking the land have nothing to do with wanting the children of God to have all that God had for them. He was not motivated by the glory of God. His interests in this land grab are purely financial. The king's highway ran through Ramoth Gilead, and he wants to set up a toll booth. He wants to charge people. And Jehoshaphat says, I think that's a good idea. We can both make some money, and it shouldn't be too hard to take since it's so close. Now, what's missing? The king of the northern kingdom and the king of the southern kingdom are about to go to battle. They make up their mind to do it. Neither one consults the Lord. Almost as an afterthought, Jehoshaphat has an idea. Look at verse 5. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Now he says, I think before we do this, we should ask God. Now, this is merely a formality, because God is going to tell them in no uncertain terms, don't do it. And both of these men are going to do it anyway. Look at verse 6. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? Now, we don't know exactly what these prophets said. They claim to be prophets of the Lord, but Jehoshaphat smells something foul. These guys got to be on the king's payroll. All 400 of them said, let's go up to battle. Not one dissenter. Not one who said we ought to take a day to pray about it. So Jehoshaphat says to Ahab, do we have any real prophets here? Look at verse 8. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is what yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. For he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. There is this one guy, and he does know how to get a word from the Lord, but man, I hate that guy. He always gives me bad news, never any good news. Jehoshaphat says, don't say that about the prophet. You're not supposed to hate the prophet. And we need to hear what he has to say. Now, it should come as no great surprise, if you know anything about Ahab, that he hated God's messenger and that he hated God's message. When you marry Jezebel, who is the worst lady in the Bible, a rank idolater, when you lead Israel into Baal worship, when you chase Elijah for years, when you send true prophets into hiding, when you have a man murdered in cold blood just because he won't give up his vineyard, you really shouldn't be surprised when God doesn't have anything favorable to say to you. The amazing thing is not that Ahab hated the prophet. The amazing thing is that there was a prophet, that there was a word from God. After all that Ahab had done to break God's law and to mislead God's people, God was still trying to speak to him. He still had a word for him. I just remind you tonight that this book we hold in our hands is God's revelation of himself to mankind. And I remind you tonight, he did not write it to a race of friends. He wrote it to a race of people who decided to be his enemy. And beginning in the garden itself, we have doubted, denied, and defied God's word at every turn. And even today, some attack it. Some ignore it. Some hate it. All disobey it. And like the men in Acts 7 that Stephen was preaching to, many in our culture today would rather stick their fingers in their ears and pretend that God had not spoken than to deal with what God is trying to say. But God's word says what it says, whether we hear it or not. He never leaves himself without a witness. Did you know that God is witnessing in the world in which we live? He witnesses through creation, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. He witnesses through conscience. Anywhere in this world you go, there's a system of right and wrong and morality, all pointing men to a lawgiver and an ultimate moral standard. We have the witness of Christ, who is the full and final revelation of God to man. Then we have the witness of the canon of Scripture. We may not want to hear him, but he speaks to us nonetheless. In every sunrise and every moral judgment that we make, through a resurrected Savior and through a living book, We may hate His word, but His word declares that He loves us. He speaks whether we want to hear Him or not. Now let's ask, why did Ahab hate the prophet? Was it because he was narrow-minded or negative? Now that's what Ahab thinks, and he intimates as much in verse 8. This guy never has any good news for me, only bad, therefore I hate him. Now, my guess is that if you met Micaiah on the street, you would think he was a pretty nice guy. Not all that narrow-minded, not all that negative. Don't you think he would have loved to have served under the days of Hezekiah or Josiah? That he would much rather be a declarer of good news than bad news? Micaiah wasn't hated because he had a prickly disposition or because he was a jerk. He was hated because he was faithful to the witness of God's word. This was a man that was going to tell you what God said, no matter what God said. Just a reminder, the job of the witness is not to be liked. The job of the witness is to be heard. He delivers the message just as he receives the message, every single word of it. And it's up to you what you do with it. Let's ask ourselves tonight, how do you receive God's word? Do you have an antagonistic relationship with the word of God? That's hard to believe here on a Wednesday night that anybody would hate God's word. I don't think you would be here if you really hated God's word. Let's be honest, there have been periods in our Christian lives when we were backslidden and away from God, that hearing the convicting truth of God's word was not something that we enjoyed. Ahab didn't enjoy it. Let's ask ourselves as a church, what kind of witnesses do we want to be? Part of the 400 who make Ahab comfortable? Or those who are willing to be hated because we tell the truth. There are some people that are not going to like us no matter how winsome and eloquent and gracious and loving we attempt to be. And if we are popular with the Ahabs of the world, that may mean we're being unfaithful to God's word. God has left us with a reliable witness of Himself. The question is, what are we doing with it? Let's notice in the second place the authority of God's word. Look at verse 9. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, "Hasten hither, Micaiah, the son of Imlah." And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Kenaniah, made him horns of iron. And he said, "Thus saith the Lord, with these shall thou push the Syrians until thou hast consumed them." And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, "Go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand." And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, "Behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good." And Micaiah said, "As the Lord liveth, what the Lord speak unto me, that will I speak." This must have been quite a scene. Imagine these two great kings sitting on their royal thrones, arrayed in their kingly garments. They went right to the gate of Samaria, the most impressive place in the capital city. This would be, for the preacher, like being asked to preach at the Capitol Mall with the entire United States government on the platform behind you. It's high cotton. These 400 felt privileged just to be in the presence of these kings. They each got their turn to speak. That must have been some long service. And they basically said the same word. The ringleader was a guy named Zedekiah. And he didn't just have a message, he had an object lesson. He even rooted his message in an Old Testament text. But it was a gross misapplication of that text. Think of it. The preaching of the 400 was eloquent, engaging, entertaining, encouraging. The problem was, it was error. Micaiah arrives and the king tells him, "Don't be a party pooper this time. All 400 of these guys have said we should go to battle. They preached encouraging, positive, uplifting messages. Just this one time, give us something good to hear. The king here makes an assumption. It's the fatal assumption of this passage, and one that many modern people make. The assumption is that the prophet has authority over the message. That the prophet has authority over the word. That the prophet somehow gets to choose what he says as he's delivering God's word. Now, modern people have this assumption too. A few years ago, I was getting my hair cut, and the lady who was cutting my hair had purple hair. She asked me what I did for a living, and I don't always answer it this way, but I did this time just because I wanted to see the expression on her face. I said, I pastor a Baptist church. Well, you should have seen the expression on her face. So we began to talk about life a little bit, and she told me, you know, I do like to watch one preacher on TV. He's very positive, and he makes me feel good. She says, I know something about you Baptists. You guys are always talking about sin and hell. Why are you so judgmental? Why can't you be more positive like Pastor so-and-so down in so-and-so? Well, I explained to her that I was in the business of delivering good news. I don't write the news. I don't edit the news. I just deliver the news. And I told her, as part of that news, there is some bad news. Yes, we're sinners. And yes, because of our sin, we deserve to be separated from God and to spend eternity in hell. That's just the first part of the news. The rest of the news is great news. God sent His Son Jesus to die for our sins on the cross, and He rose again. And through simple faith in Him, you could be forgiven and you could have eternal life in heaven. I hate to say it, she wasn't too interested in the good news that day. She rather wanted to discover the champion within instead of repenting of her sin and trusting in Christ. The messenger does not have authority over the message. It is the message that has authority over the messenger. And we better not forget that. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. Paul said, we didn't come and tell you what we wanted to say or even what you wanted to hear when we came. We had a message from a king, and we faithfully delivered that message from the king. We didn't preach ourselves, we preach Christ. I just remind you today that as God's people, we should have the same kind of ministry that Micaiah has in this passage. He obviously had some strong convictions about the Word of God. That it came from God and that it was authoritative, and that he didn't have the right to go along with the crowd and just say what the others were saying. He had a word from God and his job was to deliver it. God has called the church in our day to have a prophetic witness to our culture. And whether that means speaking to a king, a family member, our ultimate responsibility is to faithfully deliver God's message. Now listen. Let's make it winsome. Let's make it attractive. Let's try to connect. There's nothing wrong with that. Let's speak the truth in love. Let's do as Paul said, walking in wisdom towards those that are without, redeeming the time, letting our words be always seasoned with salt and gracious that we may know how to answer every man. But in our efforts to be engaging and encouraging, let us not sacrifice the truth. Because the single thing that distinguishes a faithful prophet from a false prophet is the willingness to tell the truth. That's it. Now, here's the political application you've all been waiting. I think as we sit here one day after our United States election, there are some things to be encouraged about, to be honest. The party that values religious liberty, that wants to protect Israel, that wants to keep men out of women's bathrooms, that wants to keep its citizens safe. That party was elected. Those are good policies. We know they're good policies because they come from this book. We should celebrate those victories. That being said, there were also some defeats. Did you know that 16 states voted on abortion laws yesterday? And that in 13 of those 16 states, pro-abortion legislation was passed. Now that should alarm us. He thought, I thought it was this great victory for Bible-believing conservative people. Well, in some ways it was, in some ways it wasn't. Our politicians are telling us that's a losing issue now. You do understand we can't be silent about that issue. We can't be silent because the Word speaks about it. Now, I believe with all my heart that the two political parties in our country are not on equal footing when it comes to biblical values. One is better than the other. But listen, we should not get so cozy with either party that we fail to preach the truth to them. We must not lose our prophetic witness, whether we're talking to those we're cozy with or not. Kings change, times change, but the mission of the church never changes. Amen. Like Micaiah said, what the Lord saith unto us, that will we speak. Amen. That is our job in this culture. And it has always been the job of the people of God. Now look at verse 15. So he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle? Or shall we forbear? And he answered him, go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? Micaiah is a bit of a comic. He has a sense of humor. And at first he just parrots exactly what the other prophet says, but he must do it in such a sarcastic tone that the king knows. This is not at all what Micaiah came to tell us today. Look at verse 17. And he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did not I tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me, but evil? In other words, king, this battle is not going to go well. It's basically a prophecy that the king would die on the battlefield and the people would be without their leader. Now look at verse 19. Micaiah has more to say. And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also, go forth and do so. Now, a lot of questions are probably running through your mind right about this time. There's a lot of speculation about the evil spirit. I don't have time for it tonight. It should suffice us to say that God did not deceive Ahab. This entire passage is about the fact that God gave the truth to Ahab through the prophet Micaiah. The simple message of Micaiah could not have stood in greater contrast to the fanciful, elaborate presentation of the false prophet. The truth stood out the starker because it was set against the backdrop of lies. This was God's strategy, not to deceive Ahab, but to get him the truth in a way that he'd respond to it. You know, the truth doesn't need a lot of packaging. It's a lie that you have to dress up. What we see here is one prophet who believed God's word was his final authority. And I tell you, we may not stand at the gates of Samaria, but we routinely feel pressure to compromise God's word. You feel it right where you live. I feel it. It can be a pastor who has a couple that wants to get married, but they're living in sin, and so the pastor says, no, I can't do that. It can be a church member who tells a son or daughter, I love you, but I cannot allow that to take place under my roof. We cannot change or compromise God's word. And if it has authority over anyone, it ought to have authority over those who claim to believe it. The question is not, does God's word have authority? Of course it does. It comes from God. The question is, does it have authority over me? And here was a man who was mastered by the word of God. I want you to notice in the third place, the invincibility of God's word. Look at verse 24. But Zedekiah, the son of Kenaniah, went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? And Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. And the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and carry him back unto Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son. And say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I come in peace. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. Turns out that all this preaching and thus saith the Lord was little more than political theater. Neither king had any intention to obey God's word. In the end, they were just going to do what they had set out to do in the first place. And we say, poor Micaiah. He was faithful to God's word and he ended up in prison, eating the bread of affliction and the water of affliction. Nobody listened to his message. His ministry accomplished nothing. That's a very human, pragmatic way to look at it. And I tell you today, it did accomplish something. Our gracious God always warns before he judges. And Micaiah was a messenger of God's mercy. His last-ditch effort to keep Ahab from the consequences of his sin. In human terms, we would not say that Micaiah was successful. But he was faithful. And in the end, faithful is success. That's our job. Just to be faithful with God's word as he's given it to us and to trust him to take care of the consequences. Look at verse 30. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and enter into the battle, but put thou on thy robes. And the king disguised himself and went into the battle. But the king of Syria commanded his 32 captains that had rule over his chariot, saying, fight neither with small nor great, save only with the king of Israel. Now I'm telling you, this guy Ahab is a snake. And he's true to form. Apparently, assassination was the in-vogue military strategy of the day. The kings would, I think, stupidly wear their robes to battle. And the opposing army would say, if we can take out the king, the people will run. We can either kill thousands of people or one guy. Let's go after the one. Well, Ahab was subtle, but he was no dummy. He said, I know that's the in-vogue strategy of the day, so I'm not wearing my kingly robes. But Jehoshaphat, why don't you wear yours? In other words, the king of Syria will know that you're the king. They'll all come after you and all get out scot-free. The word of the Lord will not be performed today, and I will go home in peace. I tell you, with friends like these, who needs enemies, right? Did Ahab's shrewdness frustrate God's plan? I don't think so. Look at verse 32. And it came to pass when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat that they said, surely it is the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. What do you think he said? I'm not the king of Israel. I'm the king of Judah. And it came to pass when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of his harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I'm wounded. And the battle increased that day. And the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians and died at even. And the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. And there went a proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, every man to his city and every man to his own country. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood. And they washed his armor according to the word of the Lord, which he spake. I tell you, God's arrows always find their mark. And God means what he says, and he says what he means, and he does what he says. You can doubt God's word, deny it, defy it, but you cannot defeat it. It has a perfect record. I remind you, Ahab comes and goes. Micaiah, the prophet, comes and goes. Heaven and earth will come and go. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. Two quick words of application. Number one, God's word has a ministry to us. God has not left us without a word from him. And I tell you, the fact that you're still breathing is proof that he's trying to speak to you. Are you listening? Not even Ahab is beyond hope. Let's be careful that we don't adopt an Ahab attitude about the word of God. This is almost a sickening phenomenon in today's culture. We are entertained by the word. We enjoy the spectacle of preaching. We expect to feel good emotions coming out from our time in the word. But at the end of the day, we have no interest in obeying it. If all of our reading and Bible study and meditation and memorization does not lead to obedience, it is little more than religious theater. Ahab was a good hearer of the word, not a good doer of the word. Which are you? Beware of an Ahab attitude when it comes to receiving the word. Secondly, not only does God's word have a ministry to us, but we have a ministry with God's word. I tell you today, a tremendous stewardship has been placed in your hand, Christian. You hold the very words of God himself. That's amazing. It's a stewardship. Our only responsibility is to be faithful witnesses of God's witness of himself. Never lose that prophetic witness, no matter how unpopular it may be. If you have received God's word, you are responsible to God's word. And we have a ministry with the word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for passages like this that encourage us to stand boldly and courageously upon your word. Thank you for Micaiah, one among 400, who was willing to say what no one else had the courage to say. I honestly think he said it with tears in his eyes, with compassion and grace. But he did not trim your truth. And oh God, may each of us determine that we will be faithful to the ministry of the word that you have placed in our hands. We will declare the good news. We will not compromise it. Lord, keep us from an Ahab attitude, from enjoying the spectacle of all that comes along with religious activity, but not allowing it to do what it is intended to do, to change us. May each of us tonight not be hearers only, but doers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. We'll have a time of invitation. The altars are open. I know my audience tonight, the Wednesday night crowd of Worth Baptist Church, people who are faithful to read God's word, faithful to attend preaching services, the kind of people who listen to Christian radio and sermons on podcast. Let me ask you, when was the last time God's word really changed you? That's what it's all about. When's the last time you allowed it to call you to a level of obedience in your life? When's the last time you did something with it? Let's not just sit in the gates and enjoy the spectacle of it. Let's be changed by it. What are you doing with God's word? Are you a faithful witness of it? Are you determined tonight to stand for the truth? I hope so.